You know, I had a disappointing experience this week, and you know, it's always disappointing when you've got anticipation, and instead of having the anticipation for what you have, something else happens. You know, it was one of those kind of settings. The weather had gotten, you know, above 50 degrees. You know, I think it was above 60, and I was like, okay, I've got to get some gardening in. So I had a little bit of free time, so I went over and got to where I'd stored some seeds for planting this spring. And when I went in and got into the seeds, what I found out was somebody else had got there ahead of me. I don't know if you can see this, but that is not a good picture when you're getting to your seed bag, all right? And so, and I tell you what, that little munchkin, he was thorough because he went through every single packet and ate the seeds. And here I was, all excited about going to go do some planting, and they were gone. And I just thought, you know, in fact, one of the things that crossed my mind was several of these packages I had saved. You know, oh, I'm not going to get that in this year, so you save it for another year. Some of you gardeners know what that's like. So you had all these different ones. And I had all this anticipation that I'd been anticipating getting, and yet, nope. If you don't plant the seeds, nothing will grow. And you have it in the packet, it'll never grow there. And we need to be aware that there are things that can eat the seed. There are things that can keep you from accomplishing the purpose that God has for you. And I want to talk about that today because God calls us to a lifestyle of dying to ourselves, of being like a seed planted in the ground, and yet oftentimes we resist that. And yet it's God's intention that as you follow Him, if you'll walk this out with Him and let Him accomplish His will, His purpose in your life, you'll become fruitful. You'll fulfill the plan that He has for you. Would you turn with me to John chapter 12? Because I want to talk to you about that idea of fruitful following. Because many people claim that they're following Christ, but oftentimes they don't see much fruit in their life. And I think this passage, in a unique way, kind of explains some of that to us. In John chapter 12, we begin with verse 20. It says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.' And Jesus said, 'Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' And then a voice came out of heaven saying, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.'" Now this is an interesting passage because it starts off with this story that we might not connect with automatically, where Gentiles, it calls them Greeks here. If you weren't a Jew, you were either a Jew or you were a Gentile, and they were Greeks, speaking of those who were of the Greek culture. It says, they came to Philip and they said, "We want to see Jesus." Now you know that Jesus was so often just totally surrounded by crowds. And if you've seen some of the teachings of Christ, he talked about he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And so here these Gentiles come and they say, "We want to see Jesus." And it appears that either the crowds were too much for them to be able to have access, or they weren't sure where they had the right to have access. Because they were Gentiles. And oftentimes the Jews treated them as the outsiders, even at times calling them dogs. You know, they weren't welcome in the house, was kind of the picture. But I want you to notice something. It is, they came to Philip. Now, I don't know if you're a person who's familiar with names, but Philip is not a Jewish name. Philip was the name of the Greek king that conquered before Alexander the Great. And so they came to someone they felt like they could talk to about their concern. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. And if you remember, Galilee was a spot, often Galilee of the Gentiles is the way it was referred to, even in the Old Testament. And so they came to him. It says, and then Philip told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. It's like these guys went and talked about it. They said, what do you think about this? There's Gentiles that want to talk to Jesus. Do you think, you know, maybe they're doing that screening thing again, and they remember the last time they did the screening thing, you know. Hey, no babies. We don't want any of those. Well, they got in big trouble for that one, remember? Jesus said, no, you let them come. Don't forbid them. So they talked about, what do you think? Can we let Gentiles come? And he says, well, let's go talk to him about it. What's your approach towards outsiders? We've been talking about this idea of having a compassionate heart. You know, it's interesting here that they were approachable. You know, when you begin to follow Jesus, God intends to use you to be reaching others. And that's his first principle, is that following Jesus results in reaching others. It may be seemingly accidental in your life, it may seemingly be intentional in your life, but God intends to use you in influencing others about Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, they come and say, we wish to see Jesus. Oftentimes, people who begin seeking Jesus will come to someone that they think knows Jesus. That was one of the testimonies we had here this morning. They may feel the love from another believer. Say, can you tell me about this God you serve? Can you tell me about why you go to church? Can you tell me why you do what you do? There are people around you, I believe, seeking Jesus. You know, but they don't come wearing signs saying, seeking Jesus. All right? And they may be seeking him in a way that's unconventional to you. They may not be seeking him in a way that seems even pleasant to you. That's one of the things that I've been experiencing myself, is finding, I'm finding people who are looking, but they're so concerned about somebody trying to push them into the kingdom that they will push you away before you ever get close. They're afraid of that response. And so we need to be people who are approachable. And that's one of the thoughts I'd like to give you this morning, is be approachable. Are you someone that somebody else can come and talk to? Have you developed relationships so that other people feel comfortable in your presence? When they came and told Jesus this, it's very interesting, Jesus' response, because it goes someplace that they did not know where it was going. You know, God's got a plan, doesn't he? Does God have a plan? God's always working on his plan, isn't he? All right, and he has a timetable, doesn't he? Never works by my watch. Doesn't work that way. But he is working on things. And as soon as they bring a message to him that says, Gentiles are seeking Jesus, Jesus says what? The hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, this is a unique statement here in the Gospel of John, because 8 times throughout the earlier portion of the Gospel of John, you know what Jesus has said? My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. This is not my time. This is, what time was he referring to? When he was going to be glorified. What was going to be his glory? His glory, honestly, friends, was going to be the cross, where he laid down his life for us. And then the resurrection that came out of that. He says, now the hour has come, the time when God has begun to do a work, and I am so thankful for this because Jewishness is not a part of my cultural heritage. That's not a part of my family tree. That God was going to say, I'm going to bring in the Gentiles into my family. I'm going to welcome them in. And those who were outsiders, those who were not welcome, even though God had always considered them welcome, but unfortunately the Jewish people had begun to have that exclusionary attitude. Remember, that was part of what Jesus got into with cleaning the temple and saying, hey, you've made my house a house of robbers. And where were they doing that? They were doing that in the court of the Gentiles. They had blocked it off and made it a marketplace where the Gentiles were supposed to be welcome to come. And so God says, hey, I'm going to do something in a greater way. And so He has a plan. He has a perfect plan, and He keeps perfect time for His perfect will. Can you trust Him with that this morning? Some of you got people you have so wanted to see come to Christ, and you're tired of waiting. Is that true? You are tired of wanting to see that person turn and wanting to see that person come. And I was thinking, we told that story last week about Richard coming to Christ. And I was thinking how some of us, frankly, had gotten a little impatient. And then I thought about it later. I was thinking, I've been working 2.5 years in the relationship, and I could see him coming along. I thought, what was it like for Sandy waiting 36 years? Somebody was waiting for you how long? You ever think about that? How long did somebody else wait for you to come? I see some ladies looking at their husbands. Yeah, it's been a while for some, huh? Are we willing to be approachable people who are willing to wait God's timetable and to allow people that opportunity to come into God's presence? But notice this. When He says, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, because these are seeking Me. We need to understand that He's going to set something up right here that marks out God's plan. And as I was reading this, when Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus, it took me back all the way to John chapter 1 where Andrew came to Christ, and what did Andrew do? He went and got Peter. And then they went and got Philip, and then Philip went and got Nathaniel. You saw that natural progression that the one who is brought brings somebody else. And you kind of see that same thing taking place again here. Friends, you've got a story of what God's been doing in your life. Be a person who's sharing that with others. Because there are others seeking Jesus around you. They may not even know they're seeking Jesus, but they're looking for an answer. They're looking for peace. They're looking for hope. And you and I have it. And Jesus called us and says, hey, follow Me. And then what did He say? I will make you, what? Fishers of men. I'm going to change your life. You're going to become a person who impacts people. So following Jesus results in reaching others. So we need to be approachable people. But then look where Jesus takes this, because this is not where my mind would naturally go. And then He says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So He begins giving them a gardening lesson, a horticulture lesson. He is talking about germination of a seed. He says, unless a seed... He uses here the term a grain of wheat. And unless it goes into the ground, and then what has to happen? It has to die. There has to be the breaking of that seed cover. It has to be penetrated. And it's interesting, three things go into germination. Water, right? Oxygen. What else? Yeah, temperature. It's interesting, some things actually sprout cold. It's very unusual, but some things do. Some things don't hardly seem to respond to water at all. They've got to have heat, like fire applied to the seed coat before it'll even come. But God uses those three things to bring about germination of a seed. And now Jesus comes and says, I'm going to tell you, this is a true statement, that if a seed is not put in the ground, it will not grow. And so once again, I'm going to remind you something. This is very basic, but I'm going to tell you all day this thing. All right? Unplanted seeds don't grow. Are you willing to be planted for the kingdom of God? Are you willing to be sown into other people's lives? Are you willing to let God do something in you that may be uncomfortable? Because you take a seed and have to put it into the dark ground, right? You have to put it in there. And then it gets wet and it's going to begin to what? Decay. And from that very moment, then the life within springs forth and it germinates. It brings forth life. And what does he say next? Verse 25. And he who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Following Jesus requires self-denial. It requires self-denial. You cannot go God's way and your way at the same time, can you? Those horses are going opposite directions. You can't ride them both. And you've got to make a choice. Again and again we see that where he says, no man can serve what? Two masters. You've got to choose who you're going to serve. You can serve yourself or you can serve the Savior. But it's going to require you to deny yourself to serve the Savior. So, think about this. Because self-preservation tends to be the first law of nature, doesn't it? And self-sacrifice is the first law of the kingdom of Christ. He says what? Repent, follow me. He says, die to yourself, turn from your own way, come my way. There has to be a self-denial to go God's way. I wonder how many of us would have came to Christ if we'd received the invitation that the rich young ruler received. Remember that? And he came and says, hey, what must I do to be saved, basically? And he says, well, sell everything you've got. Come and follow me. If the invitation I gave on a Sunday morning, now what kind of quack preacher would you think of me if I said, here's the grounds for being a member of Jerome Prairie. You sell everything you have, you give it to the poor, and then you come follow me. You'd be out of here in a heartbeat, wouldn't you? But that's what your Savior said to this young man. Because Jesus went to the core of his heart, and the issue was that he went away, he said, grieving. He went away deeply sad because he owned much property. And God cut him to the core and says, here's what it's going to take. You're going to have to let this all go. You don't see that being the basic plan of salvation in other places, so we're not saying that the way you get saved is by selling all your stuff. But when Jesus addressed that core issue of self-denial in this man's life, he says, you're going to have to sell it to be able to follow me. Have you ever found that possessions can possess you if you're not careful? You know, I remember a guy talking about it. He says he didn't realize what he had did. You know, he went out and bought his kids a swing set. And then he tried to put that thing together, you know, just some assembly required, you know. And I don't know how many days he'd been working on this thing. He says, and he got all the way to the end, and there's this little thing at the bottom that says, and then be sure for maintenance, go around and tighten every bolt every 2 weeks. He's like, hey, I'm tied to this thing for a lifetime, you know. And some of you remember that shocking realization when you went from being a renter to being a homeowner, you know. Hey, there's a leak in the kitchen. Who are we going to call? Wait a minute. We got to fix that ourselves. All these things begin to be responsibilities. And they can occupy your heart, can't they? They can take up that thing. And Jesus says that he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. What does he mean? The life that you live, living for yourself, where you are absorbed with yourself, he says, you're really going to miss out on life. And when he says, the one who hates his life in this world, in other words, does not value this world's experience more than eternal experience, that one is going to experience eternal life. It is difficult to realize that we are currently living in an illusion. This experience that we have, this is not the real life. The real life is yet to come, is it not? Eternal life and experience is what's coming for us. Jesus Christ was sown in the ground for us, wasn't he? He died. And he rose again. That life is the source of our life. Why is it so hard for us to say, I'm going to die to that? Again and again, as we go through the New Testament, you'll see that. In Romans chapter 6. You need to die. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you've been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into His death. You're identified with the death. Friends, why do we need to die? I think it's because until you die to your own agenda, you're not fully available. We need to be available for God to use. You ever have somebody call you up and say, hey, could you come and help? You know, we were talking about Serve Grants Pass. We were saying, hey, June 19th, are you, what, available? And many people are saying, what? Well, no, I'm not available. Why? Because we've got our own agenda, all right? And it is an amazing thing that your life fills up pretty easily, doesn't it? Mine sure does. Are you available to what God wants to do on a daily basis? To be available on a daily basis, it kind of goes along with what Larry's testimony was. There has to come a spot where you say, I don't want my way, I want His way. Even Jesus Christ, when He was there in the garden, how was He dealing with it? Did Jesus want to experience the cross? No, He didn't. He said, Father, if possible, what? Take this cup from me. But then what else did He say? See, that's where we would have stopped. Father, take it out. We do that all the time with certain prayers, isn't it right? Lord, get rid of this trial. Lord, would you deal with that person? Would you please solve this problem? I've got my agenda, and I want you blessing my blueprint. By the way, God is not the blueprint approver. He's not a part of some bureaucracy. He is the divine architect. He says, bring me your paper and I will show you what I can do with your life. And we want to say, now let me show you what you can do with my life. God needs some advice, doesn't He? Did you know that prayer is not really a spot to advise God? That's not what that's about. It's about coming to that spot where I say, not my will, but yours be done. And I believe the battle of the cross was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. And friends, that's where I believe you're going to win the battle of dying to self. It's on your knees. It's not going to just be a thought that crosses in your head. It's not going to be something that, boy, I heard it on Sunday morning, I'm walking out of here, it's just fine. You will not come to be willing to yield your life over to Him until you do it on your knees. That seems to be where it's at for me. And I don't know why it works this way, but sometimes it seems to me the battle happens sometimes between 2 a.m. and after. Does somebody know what I'm talking about? There's a struggle sometimes going on in your heart. You got to get up and give it back to God. It does not do any good for me sometimes just to stay there in that bed. I'm not sleeping. I want to get up and I want to read the Word again. What is the truth about this? I'm going to turn that issue back over to God. Say, Your will, not my will. I want what You want. Friends, we need to value what God values. When you have His heart, when you have His desire, you're going to use your time to accomplish God's purpose. You're going to use your money to accomplish God's purpose. You're going to use your relationships to accomplish God's purpose. It's all about Christ. A mystic in the Middle Ages said this, he who does not welcome the cross does not welcome God. Do you agree with that? The cross is the message. We're from the Burger King generation, or some of you are from the Frank Sinatra generation, but it's still the same message. I want it my way. And God says, that's not the way I'm working. And so I understand this is not a comfortable message. But the danger of the church is that we would become a silo of unplanted wheat when God intends for us to be sown into the ground. to die to ourselves that we might bring forth much fruit. And as you lay down your life in service for your spouse, in service for your children, in service for those you work with, in service for your neighbors, as you lay down your life, God will bring something marvelous out of that. That was one of the testimonies that I heard about the guys who are working over here at the school already in some of the prep work, is the tremendous joy that comes, what? From serving Christ together with other people. You're like, painting is a joy? Give me a break. No, it's not the brushing thing. It's the serving thing. It's the giving your heart away to bless somebody else that changes you. Look how it's put in Matthew 16, verse 24. Can you read this with me? Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." What does he say? If anyone wishes to come after me, he might deny himself. He must. He says that right here in just another verse here in just a minute. And he takes up his cross. Now understand this. In Jewish culture, when they saw a man walking through town with a cross, they did not think, "Oh, cool protest." They did not think, "Oh, it's a preacher trying to get attention." What'd they know? That man was terminal. And he was going to his execution. That's what carrying a cross meant. Carrying a cross did not mean a difficult thing. Sometimes we talk about, "Oh, you've got a cross to bear." People talk about it like it's a burden. That is not the picture in the New Testament. A cross was a means of death. It was total self-crucifixion. It was the idea that you would die. All right? And so the picture is that we die to ourselves. All right? And he says, you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life, if you'll lay down your life, you'll find it. Some of you parents and some of you grandparents have had this experience, have you not? The exhausting, the absolutely exhausting experience of laying down your life day after day after day after day for your children. And what do you find? Joy in watching those lives change. Joy in watching those hearts shape to follow God. You pour it out, but it's worth it. You're willing to serve that way. I remember coming in one day. My mom was canning over there in Gasky, and it was at least 100, 105 degrees, and she was canning green beans, 45-minute pressure cooker bath. The place was just a sauna in that house. She was just beet red, just a smiling, singing some little hymn or something, and I'm like, "This place is miserable. Why are you happy?" She goes, "I'm just putting away food for my family, and that just makes me happy." Did she like the heat? No. But she liked what it was accomplishing. You understand that? That when you know the value of what service and sacrifice can accomplish, you can willingly lay down your life. That's why Jesus could say, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." What's the idea? The desire of seeing Father's will be done was greater than wanting his own will to be done, and that was worth having happen. And then notice this verse goes on. Read this with me. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? A Maserati? Nice condo at the beach? There's a lot of stuff you can get to satisfy yourself. Can you then trade that in for your soul?" He says, "You can't." Be careful, he says, you can live your life for yourself and end up totally losing it. And isn't our culture an example of that? This culture of self-absorbed people ought to be the most satisfied, happy, contented people in the world. And that's what America is, right? Serving yourself will not satisfy, but serving the Savior will. You have to present yourself to be available. All right? Now notice what he goes on here, verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Friends, we need to be those who are willing to let God's service be displayed in us. He says, if. Now what's that mean? It's a choice. You got a choice. You got a choice every day. In fact, we got a choice in every conversation, don't we? Whether or not you're going to serve Him or not serve Him. All right? And as you lay down your life, it impacts those around you. Last week I had several people who were here specifically because of the impact of another believer in their life. They came here. I had one talk to me right before the service started and was telling me about the influence of this person in their workplace and how that had brought them to this church seeking Christ. Are you willing to lay down your life? He says, if you serve me, you what? You must follow me. Understand this. Christianity is not, once you say, I'm going to go Christ's way, it's not optional. There are not two Jesuses. There's the one Jesus, the easygoing Jesus for the people who like the easygoing life and just whatever you want to do, that's the way it works. And then there's the suffering Jesus for those who are exemplary, devoted believers, and that's for those who are really sacrificial. There's only one Christ. He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Now understand, where was this at in the timeline? This is before the crucifixion. So when he said, if you serve me, you must follow me, where was he going? To a cross. If you follow Christ, it will take you to a cross. It will come to a spot where you have to come to the end of your own life, the end of your own agenda, when you say, will I willingly lay down my agenda and let God produce his agenda in me? Where is the spot where you've been saying no to God? Hey, no, I won't do that. No, I'm not interested in going there. Anywhere but there, Lord. What's that mean? You've got an agenda. You know? Anywhere but them, Lord, that means you've got an agenda. You've got a different plan going on. Friends, following Jesus is going to result in something. Look what he says here. If anyone serves me, the Father will what? Honor him. Do you believe that? He'll honor you. Following Jesus results in receiving the Father's honor. And we're not just saying, hey, go lay down your life. What I'm saying is if you lay down your life now, it's going to be worth it later. Is that clear? It's going to be worth it later. But we will live our lives and sacrifice what we want most for what we want for the moment. Isn't that right? If you've ever been on a diet, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have this desire, you have this way that you want to look, this weight you want to weigh, and you're like, that's what I really, 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 really want, right? What about that bowl of ice cream? Sunday afternoon, yeah? You'll sacrifice what you want most for what you want in the moment. And we will live for the moment. And here's what I'm here to tell you, is that the 60 years, the 80 years that God may give you in this life is the moment. The most is yet to come. The most is yet to come. And so it's God's intention for you to follow Him because He is going to honor you when you do. When He says if, He's giving you an option. God doesn't force anybody to follow. He gives you an option whether you choose to go His way. It's a choice to serve. You know, by grace we are saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. But it goes on, what does it say? For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has a good work for you to be doing in your life, and that work will require you denying yourself, laying it down in every situation. And so when we're talking about serve Grants Pass, what we're talking about is saying, we're giving you a day to set aside and say, live this example, but this is just an example of the lifestyle that we believe God's calling us to live, that we would live for others. And we believe that good works lead to goodwill, which leads to the opportunity to share good news. Build relationships through a life of sacrifice, and it will provide you the opportunity to share the good news. But I need to become a person who is accountable. That's what he says. The Father is going to honor if I serve. Can you remember back being given an assignment by a parent? And then you got to the end of the day and the assignment wasn't done. Maybe not even started. Was there any accountability at your house? Do you remember that uncomfortable conversation? Maybe an uncomfortable visit to a room. We did have a woodshed, and I visited it, and it wasn't always for getting wood out of it, okay? That happened in my house, okay? There was an accountability that says, you said you're going to serve. God's got a reward. We make a commitment that we need to follow that out. We need to be accountable to Him. It's not our will, but His will. But here, hear me. He will make it worth your while. You work for a man, you work for a woman, you work for somebody, and you believe what? They're going to pay you. You believe they'll make it somewhat worth your while, right? Some of you are wishing for a little better wage than what you got. I'm here to tell you, you will never be gypped by God. He'll make it worth your while. If you serve Him, He will honor you. Hebrews 11:6 puts it this way. It's a basic principle. Read it with me. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. You got to believe what? That He is, and that He's a rewarder. See, many people believe God is. They say, I believe there's a God that's there. They just don't believe He's a rewarder. They don't believe He's worth laying down their life for. I'm here to tell you He is worth laying down your life for. It is the greatest thing in the world to lay down your life for the kingdom of God. But we have to be willing to do that. You see, bearing fruit for God only comes by dying to self. It doesn't come any other way. You got to be willing to die to self. Let me read you this poem. There is no gain but by a loss. You cannot save but by a cross. The corn of wheat to multiply must fall into the ground and die. Wherever you ripe fields behold, be sure some corn of wheat has died. Some soul has there been crucified. Someone has wrestled, wept, and prayed, and fought hell's legions undismayed. Are you willing to die that others might live? To lay down your life that He might be honored, and that you might join Him in honor. Christian living is living like Christ. Go after it. Every day, every relationship, every conversation. God's got a plan for us. But take a look this week. Where have you said no to God? Not there, not them, not that. Come back and say yes. Whatever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want, you're worthy of my service. And you will find it will lead to fruitful serving. Let's pray. Father, we are continually tested with this idea of following you. Because I too have my own agenda. We want to turn it over, but oftentimes we're afraid because it might not come out the way we want. Will you give us a willingness to lay it down, a willingness to obey regardless of the outcome? Would you allow us to choose to follow? Father, I thank you that you have a plan that's worth following. You have a reward for all who follow you. And so right now, as we're called to service, I pray that you would awaken in us a desire to give our lives away in relationship to others for the glory of Christ. And may others be drawn to Christ. May others seek Jesus because we're serving Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of following him. In Jesus' name, amen.